Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, January 15th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back and find the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful that thou hast revealed thy plan to mankind through thy word. We are thankful that thou hast called us into the light. Father, we ask for the ability to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow thee. Thy word warns us to beware of the leaven of false teachers that bring in damnable heresies, that being the doctrines of men. Father, we praise thee for thy faithfulness, and we ask for thy blessings as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. Hey, we're in Matthew chapter 17. And we're picking up in verse 1. All right, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Okay, taking a look at the spiritual picture here. You know, well, a couple of things before. Well, to some degree, I guess it's a spiritual picture. This transfiguration and Peter being so confused, asking Jesus, is it good for them to be here? And let us make 3 tabernacles, 3 dwelling places. And of course, Peter didn't understand what he was saying, because to begin with, the spiritual picture of the tabernacle is the body of Christ. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the temple. And of course, there's only one God and 3 persons in the Godhead. But nevertheless, you know, Peter was confused on this, and we can understand that. And he saw... Well, it's interesting. I'm not sure exactly how he saw them. The Bible says he was that the Lord was transfigured. And, of course, you have Moses and Elias. So they had an appearance. You know, we read in Revelation. Let me think. Is it Revelation? Maybe it's in Matthew 24. But anyway, we read that when we see him, we will be like him and see him as he is. So I think that's Thessalonians. But in any event, it's a Bible verse. And we will be like him. So apparently the appearance of Moses and Elias had the same appearance that Jesus had in this vision that they had seen called the Transfiguration. Now, of course, they couldn't see God in all of his perfect holiness because no man sees his face and lives, the Bible tells us. They would be destroyed if we, in the flesh, you know, we would be totally destroyed in the presence of a perfect and holy God. But we do know that, again, at the end, that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will put off this mortality and put on immortality. And so as we are transformed, you know, those of us who are alive when the Lord comes, and first the dead in Christ will rise first, so they'll rise out of the graves. And then, of course, we who are alive, if whoever we are, we will be transformed and translated and to appear as Jesus. Because remember, we are called the sons of God. And we read a little earlier in our study where Jesus said to the, I think it was to the scribes, you know, haven't you read that ye are gods? All of mankind ultimately has been created as a god. Satan and his angels created as a god. Well, Satan anyway, I'm not sure about the angels. But the Satan was created as a god. He's prince and power of this world. Now, of course, we are little g-gods, and the thing of this, with this place here in this world where we are restrained, prevented. And this is the place where the war takes place. This is the place where evil is working. You know, there is spiritual angels, whether they be demons or angels of God, you know, all around us, so to speak. This is their playground. They enter in and out of men. And we've seen this in a lot of the stories we had read here in Matthew, where Satan entered into this one or Satan entered into that one. And there is a place or a point when Satan enters into Peter. And remember, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. So the Satan and his demons could enter into anybody. You know, once Christ goes to the cross, and Satan is defeated, then he's cast out, and he can no longer enter in to the body of Christ, to the believers. And then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. One of the things I see here, a spiritual picture you might want to take a look at, and I know we've looked at it before, but it's something we should look at. It, you know, looking at something over and over again is good because it really it puts us into our hearts and into our minds, these verses. And I think these are pretty powerful verses in this particular case with the cloud. You know, the cloud identifies with a cloud of witnesses, or it could identify with false prophets. God speaks through a cloud. He speaks through the people. He speaks through the temple. He speaks through the tabernacle. He speaks through the body of Christ, or Jerusalem above, which of course is the body of Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We read in Psalms chapter 105, verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering. Revelations 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We read in Matthew 24, 30 and 31, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereinafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And remember, the Old Testament believers, when they died, they went to the grave. They went to a place of silence. And the next waking moment, of course, was at the resurrection. And that resurrection took place when Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. And it's recorded in the Bible that many of the saints, many of the people in the holy city in Jerusalem, saw many of the saints who have passed. So that's a first resurrection. And of course, the next resurrection is at the end of the world. On this side of the grave, on this side of the cross, the case is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our soul existence. We won't have eternal spiritual bodies until the Lord comes in judgment. And then we are risen with our spiritual bodies if we're in the grave, or if we are alive at that point, we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 14, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets, the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened, and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Okay, so what we just reading here was not judgment day itself yet, and of course there are three woes, and it's not until after the three woes to take place when the Lord comes. So, but we're not going to get into interpreting Revelation 11 here. What we're looking at here is the picture where we read that, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So what is this? Is this? I just want to make this one point on here. The question becomes, if this is the second woe, and the end has not come, and this is not the day of judgment, it's not the day where we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, so what exactly is in view here, where God is talking and saying, come up hither? For a hint on this, and we did do a study on this in Revelation, Book of Revelation, and it's available up on our page, of course, and people can go through that. It's recorded just like this one, put on Rumble and YouTube. But I'm working on a study of parables and also Revelation. Parables in the Book of Revelations. And so I might do another study on Revelation tied in with parables, because, of course, the Book of Revelation really is parables. The whole Bible is parables. Again, we have, the historical picture. We have the moral teachings. And we have the spiritual picture. And the Bible tells us to be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnally minded, that is fleshly minded, it's death. So, but anyway, going back to this, come up hither. This is identifying with coming out of the church. Come out of her, my people, that you may not be not partners or partakers. So, we need to be looking, if we're still in the church, to see once whether they're bringing false gospels or not. And one of the key things, is looking for the spiritual understanding. Whenever you go to a Bible study, to a church, or any place where you're going to gather together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. If you're entering into that and you're not growing through that, you're not being fed through that, well, you got to question what's going on and why. If you're just getting the milk of the word and not the meat of the word, then you're not growing. Of course, we need the milk first, the milk and honey, which is for babes, which is, again, gets to the historical side of things and gets into a little bit of spiritual pictures as time goes on. But the moral teachings, particularly, is in view. A lot of hints here on the timing of the end. These 3 days and a half identifies with a period of time in the end times. The half hour identifies also with a period of time in the end times. And we're well spent in those end times. You know, in the same hour there was an earthquake. And that's very, very interesting because remember, you know, the prophecy that was mentioned concerning, well, we didn't get to that yet, to Matthew 24. Will there not be not one stone left upon another that will not be knocked down? Well, how does it get knocked down? Well, an earthquake takes it down, knocks it down. And the stones that God is speaking of is the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, one stone upon another, where we build up the body of Christ through the preaching and teaching of God's word. But anyway, there's a lot in this, just this few verses here, 7 through 14, there's a lot of spiritual information here, but again, we're not going to get into that here in this study. But anyway, I'm thinking of doing, after we finish Matthew, I'm thinking of doing a study of the parables in the Bible, which we've hit quite a few parables right here in Matthew. But we'll see where that goes. You know, I'm trying to figure out what we'll do next, because we'll probably be coming to an end of this in the coming month or two. Okay, Exodus, going back into the cloud, 19, verses 14 through 16. And Moses went down from the mount. And the mount, of course, is the high place. It's where you have communications with God. You know, we go up into the mountain every time we open our Bible. We're up on the mountain right now as we look into God's word and looking for it to be fed, you know, by the Holy Spirit. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives, and if it come to pass on the third day in the morning, these are all time clues of the end of the world, by the way, that there were thunders and lightnings, even though it's a historical picture, it's a parable focusing in on the end of the world. Just like the plagues in Egypt before they came out, and you know, and they went up into the, Moses went up into the mountain, now he's coming down, you know, all of that is a parable concerning the end of the world, as well as historical situation, in fact. And moral teachings. So be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now whenever we hear anything exceedingly loud, that's something going through the body. It means the entire body of Christ is receiving that message exceedingly loud. It's like the shout of the last trump. It'll be exceedingly loud. The entire body of Christ will understand, see, and know exactly what's going on. But the people in the camp, they will tremble. In Jude chapter 1, verses 4 through 13, the reading now of different kind of clouds. These are clouds without water. This is identifying with clouds, identifying with the unsaved or with Satan. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, particularly spiritual fornication, going after other gods, that's spiritual fornication, and going after strange flesh. And I would suppose, well, you know, again, the strange flesh is very interesting. This could be a physical picture, of course, on the one hand, but really is a spiritual picture. Because the flesh identifies with the covering. And our church, you know, we read about a verse particularly where it talks about the church being clothed or covered, but spotted by the flesh. In other words, you can see that there's some problems there. Why? Because there's a corporate body in there. There's a spiritual body and a corporate body. The spiritual body is Jerusalem above, and the corporate body is Jerusalem below. The spiritual body is one son, the corporate body is another son. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. So that's always in view, and it's very important to realize that as we read through the Bible, because it gets very confusing. I know I was confused for a long time. You know, God will speak all over the Old Testament, and even particularly in Revelation, and with the seven churches especially, in Revelation. Well, God will be speaking to his son, and talking about the blessings, and that they were faithful, and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, the whole thing changes, and now he's talking about those who are disobedient and cursed, and they have not repented, and so on. And it's very confusing unless you understand. God is speaking to two. Abraham had two sons. So the corporate body, of course, is under the hearing. They're in the sanctuary. They're under the hearing of the Word of God, being baptized by the living water. And out of that corporate body, you know, people become born again, but not everyone. Okay, let's go back here. Let's see. I'll just pick up here. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he had reserved to everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, this strange flesh, that's where we had left off a minute, but the strange flesh, I think, is a picture of a corporate church without a body of Christ in it. And so the strange flesh is the fleshly covering, which is really reeking with the doctrines of men and not of God. Okay? And that's the spiritual picture, and that's strange flesh. We'll probably get a little more into that kind of language maybe later. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, this is the false prophets entering into the church. These are spots in your feast of charity, where the body of Christ is there bringing the gospel. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of the winds of every doctrine. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and of darkness forever. So there's quite a few words or phrases in here that God is identifying the unbelievers, the ones who have fallen under the false gospels, and being led by those who are bringing in those damnable heresies. And they're referred to as clouds without water. They're referred to as being blown by the winds, you know, the winds of doctrines, the doctrines of men, the storm that comes upon the church. Trees without fruit, you know, you can tell a man by his fruits. Twice dead, plucked up, dead in the body, dead in the spirit. Plucked up on the, by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Again, another picture of the storm they bring. Wandering stars, they're referred to as stars also, but they're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So a lot of spiritual pictures in that one. But clouds is what we really want to be looking at here. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 22. And the Bible is full of this situation. I mean, you know, anybody who really is studying the Bible, you're constantly coming up on verses that talks about destruction, It talks about the false prophets, the false teachers bringing in these heresies, the doctrines of men, constantly trampling upon the word of God, churches going apostate, people departing out. And this has just been the way it's been. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 22. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with framed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after come, that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it for pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetousness, practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words and of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for that they had not known the way of righteousness, than after that they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment. Remember, these people came into the corporate body. They came under the hearing. They were being sanctified. The word of God was being poured upon them. They were being baptized with God's word. And yet they turned. They've taken it, and they've turned from their way to evil. They turned from God. So it had been better for them that they had not known the way of righteousness, for them they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb: the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, one of the things that is very important, sometimes, and I know I've brought this up before probably numerous times, and I think it's good to bring it up from time to time, You know, it's not so much what we're doing in the flesh, although there it does mean something, of course. But, you know, a lot of us that have turned from our sins and, you know, changed a lot of ways, and we may not be sinning in the flesh anymore. But what's going on in the mind? What's going on in the heart? Because the mind and the heart are connected. The heart has the treasures, and the mind pulls out these treasures to exercise those treasures. So the question is what are those treasures? Is it the treasures of heaven? You know, is the word of God, or is it a thing of the flesh? You know, again, a lot of these false prophets, logically, they may sound good, but if you take them on the long run, especially a lot of these people talking about Revelation, if you take them on the long run, they only take little snippets and pieces, and they give you some interpretation, some wild ideas of what these things mean, giving it a fleshly, a fleshly meaning. It's carnally minded. So they bring all these ideas, but people never dig into the scriptures to continue to read and look on to the next verse and the next verse and say, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Or try to compare it to other scriptures and it doesn't make sense. But they're not following the word. They're just following a man. They're following the doctrines of devils, ultimately. And so all these things that are brought in, and yet the individual might look well. Remember, God speaks about them coming as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so everything looks pretty good. They sound a little logical, unless you have your word to check them out. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible tells us. You know, whoever is teaching or preaching, whatever the case may be, you should not ever receive anything without checking it out. And as you read your Bible, anything you receive as you read your Bible, you're always looking, because whatever conclusions we have, it must harmonize with the entire Bible. And of course, the Bible is its own interpreter. Line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how we come to an understanding. You know, we get into Revelation, which again, I might get into again, what we did get in our other study, you know, we have a picture of these scorpions, okay, and they have these tails. When you go into the Old Testament, the Bible tells you the tail is the false prophet. So we know the tail is identifying with the false prophets, and they have poison. What's the poison? It's a poisonous gospel. They have stingers in their tail. It's poisonous. Or you read about the wormwood that's cast into the sea or into the rivers, into the waters, and it makes it bitter. It's a bitter gospel. So again, these pictures are very, you know, again, these pictures that we look at and we try to interpret, we have to let the Bible interpret. We've got to do it by comparing scriptures. We've got to look at words to see what possible meanings could this word have. We look for the key words and verses to see what it is that we need to come to an understanding spiritually so we can get that whole picture. Okay, let's get back over to Matthew here now. We read here he was transfigured, this is in verse 2, Matthew 17, verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And then, of course, Peter gets all confused. Okay, so let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay, back into Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him certain men, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. So here's a person is a lunatic, and Jesus is saying he's got a devil in him. So, and Jesus rebuked the devil. You know, we better be careful with that knowledge, by the way. You can't accuse anyone of having a devil. That's a very dangerous thing to do. You know, God's going to tell us how to deal with an individual of this type, by the way. But anyway, and I know a lot of Christians that are lunatic. A lot of them. They are lunatic. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbeliefs. For truly I say unto you, if ye have the faith of a grain of mustard seed." And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing come from? Hearing comes from the Word of God. The more and more you read and study, the greater that faith is, the greater that grain of mustard seed grows into a great tree. So if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay, so what's really going on here? What is the picture that's happening here? Let's see where we'll start. Let's go up and look at the fire. Because, again, what's happening here is this child, it says, oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. So, you know, he's struggling with his salvation, ultimately. He's struggling with his relationship with God, because the water identifies with the Word of God, and the fire identifies with the judgment of God. So he knows he's under judgment of God, and seeking salvation, that really is the picture that's going on here. So let's look at the fire and see once what that might say here. Fire is judgment. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, "And now also an axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Judgment. Matthew 5:22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So we got to be careful in how we talk to people. Matthew, especially as we bring the gospel. Matthew 13, verse 40. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." The tares represent the unsaved, the false Christian. And there's a lot of them. Many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the gate that leadeth to everlasting destruction, but narrow is that gate that leadeth to life eternal. 2 Peter chapter 3, 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Jude chapter 1, 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication," spiritual fornication is the big focus here, of course, "and going after strange flesh, other churches, other Jesuses, other gospels, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Revelation 8, 8. "And the second angel sounded, and as it was a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." And blood, of course, brings us back to judgment also. So burning with fire, cast into the sea. What is this that's burning? It's a great mountain, and that is a mountain. And that is the clue of what we're going to look at next, this idea of this great mountain. Okay, so fire is judgment. So the spiritual picture is revealed through that. And oftentimes into the water. And let's take a look at the water, okay? But the water is the living water, the gospel. But the gospel can also be judgment. It could be fire. It could be blood upon the people. That we see that very heavily in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That's 12 times 12 times 1,000. That's 12 in the Old Testament, representing the Old Testament believers, particularly through the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 on the New Testament side, being represented by the 12 apostles, which is 24. So, but it's 12 by 12 is the picture, which gives us 1,000. 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. So it's the completeness of all that will become saved. You know, so, and with him, 144,000, the believers, all the believers, having his Father's name written in their forehead, which is the will. Our will is his will. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thank God. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. So bringing, you know, much word, bringing the gospel, the word of God, the Bible, but it also is coming with judgment, with great thunder is being heard at the same time. You know, while we are being saved, judgment is coming upon the earth on the last day. So it's simultaneous, just like the days of Lot. You know, as they were fleeing the city, the fire and the brimstone were on their heels as they were departing out of the city and getting up into the mountain. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That identifies, of course, with God's word. You know, there's that old saying, stop harping me. You know, the idea of the harps is to bring the music. We can just go back to the days with David. Bringing the harp and played the harp, and the spirit that was bothering Saul, you know, the evil spirits would flee because David would bring and play the harp, and he was settled. So I heard the voice of harpers, and again, it's the voice, harping with their harps, and they sung as it was a new song. We know the new song is the New Testament Gospels. It's the Word of God. And the new song is the gospel of grace. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 ones who responded, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay. John chapter 19, 34, and there's a lot more to be looked at. The four beasts, the number four is universality. The beast is identifying with mankind, but there's four of them because it's particularly focusing in on four periods of time, which that's a revelation study and that could get pretty involved. But, you know, again, we did do that study. Anybody can go listen to that revelation study. Okay, John chapter 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. See, the gospel has the water of life, the living water, but it also has the water of judgment upon the one son, and the water of life upon the other. John 4:10-14, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be into him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's the gospel, the word of God. John 7:37-38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this picture of the belly, which I think we're going to be looking at a little later as we're studying Matthew, but this picture of the belly is identifying with the church. It's the same word as the womb. And it's true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When this particular English word is used, it identifies with the matrix, the womb, the birthing place, the place where people are born from, in your mother's womb. And remember, the church is a picture of the mother, and being in the church is to be in the belly, in the matrix, in the womb. And so if the body of Christ is in control of that church, bringing forth the gospel into that church and out into the world, then out of the belly of that church, out of the womb of that church, shall flow rivers of living water, and people will become born again, the birthing place. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the gospel, "and of spirit," it's the Holy Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Mark 9:41, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," bringing the gospel, "because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And that water is not the water, the physical water, it's the water of life, that living water. So that's the big focus there, of course, that's the spiritual focus. Luke 16, verse 23-31. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we can clearly see and understand that Christ has risen from the dead, and many reject him. Many claim him, but it's only words. It's got to be claimed in the heart. It's got to be a heart thing. Your heart needs to be cleansed, and you need to be repenting to begin that cleansing, to begin part of that process. Revelation 16, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels," or messengers, "Go your ways and pour out your vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. And the second angel or messenger poured out his vial upon the sea," the sea is the world, "and it came as blood as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea." Now, how did a living soul die in the sea if it was living? You know, the idea, the picture here is really is the picture of the people who are in a corporate body. And as being in the corporate body, they have life, okay? And it identifies with ships going into the sea. And of course, we have the gospel net bringing the gospel and bringing the fish out, which represent men. I'll make you fishers of men. So we have all these pictures and things. But every living soul died in the sea. That's because they had life, they had the gospel, but they went astray. They went after false gospels, false prophets. And the third angel poured out his vials upon the river and the fountains of water, and they became judgment, blood. And I heard an angel in the water saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And remember, the gospel that they're getting is that blood. That is the judgment upon them. You know, these people that privately interpret the Bible and have people following them as they teach this book of Revelation, and they get masses of people following because they have this interest, and they have these itching ears, and especially these prophets, they have their itching ears, okay? But they're bringing in all of this these damnable heresies, and they don't even realize it. They don't understand that the revelation is really talking about them. They just don't understand that. They don't realize that. Let's see what we picked up. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which... Oh, let me go back. And the third angel, up, we'll start there, poured out his vial over the rivers and the fountains of water, and it became blood. It became judgment. And I heard the angel, or the messenger of the waters, say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. They have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Okay, Revelation 17, verse 15. Let me see how many verses we have in here. Yeah, okay, we're going to finish this off here. Verse 15. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the Hua sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the Hua, of course, is the apostate church. This is at the time of the great apostasy, the falling away. The two women in the book of Revelation, one is the queen, the body of Christ, the wife of Christ. The other one is the harlot who claims to be the queen and denies the fact that she'll see no sorrows. Okay, and he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the river sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns, and that's interesting because all of this language is coming up from the people, the multitudes, the nations and the tongues and all the language of the world, the fleshly things, which is perking up and being taught to them. It's a false gospel. And the ten horns, horn is power, it identifies clearly with the word of God, ten is the completeness, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Why? Because it's the word of God. And shall make her desolate and naked, because it'll judge her. And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And remember, Satan is using God's word to draw men after himself, and yet it becomes a judgment upon him and the people. For God hath put it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of the God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That's Jerusalem below. I think there's the last one, or two more. 2 Samuel 22. When the waves of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon Jehovah, and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and he did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters, and thick clouds of the skies. Though the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled, Jehovah thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of Jehovah, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but Jehovah was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighteth in me. That is a whole bunch of things to unpack here, which we're not going to do, but here's 2 Samuel, which is a historical book, and you can clearly see there is a great parables here. And these parables, I'll tell you right now, do apply either to or both to the time Jesus comes the first time and he was rejected, and he comes at the end of the world through his people and is being rejected and he comes in judgment. So all this language is very interesting, but we don't have time to unpack it. Psalms 18, verse 13. And Jehovah also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channel, and this is all spiritual language. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Jehovah, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hateth me, for they are too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. Same language as we were reading before. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into the large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Okay, a lot of same language that we saw in Samuel, 2 Samuel. Okay, let's get back. We'll try to finish this area here that we're looking at. So we see the picture of the fire. This child is throwing himself into the fire and into the water. He's a lunatic. I know a lot of people here are lunatics. I mentioned that before. And a lot of these false prophets, I think, are lunatics. I think we can see that, you know. But anyway, and I brought him into thy disciples. They could not cure him. Okay, so now we go, because of unbelief, he says, this all happened. Now, if he shall say to this mountain, remove hence and be, and to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What's Jesus talking about? Do you think he's given us power to literally raise a mountain and cast it into the sea? And if he did, for what purpose would we do it for? Wouldn't it be for the purpose of salvation? It seems to me it would be something for pride. It just doesn't make any sense to be a literal mountain. Not even possible. But what mountain is he speaking about? You know, there are two mountains in view in the Bible. Okay, let's take a look at these mountains. There's the high place, the city of the living God, which is and the corporate church, or the kingdom of Satan. The corporate church is a high place. The body of Christ is a high place. To go into your Bible is a high place. And the kingdom of Satan is a high place. Remember, Satan took Jesus up into the mountains, and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and offered him everything. All you got to do is either kneel before him or throw him, cast himself down. Let's look at these pictures here a little bit. And before we look at these pictures, I just want to step back and just, well, no, we'll look at the pictures and I'll step back. Okay. Matthew 5:1-2. And seeing the multitudes, he went where? Up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now, ye are, now this is another verse coming in Matthew 5:14. The point being made here is that Jesus went up into the mountain, he sat down, and to sit is to teach, or to rule. Okay, so he went up into the mountain, and that's where he taught us. His disciples came up onto the mountain with him. Again, every time you open your Bible, you're up on the mountain. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Okay, the high place, bringing up the gospel from the mountain. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted. Now, 40 is the number of testing. Tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him unto the high mountain, showeth unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him into Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil had ended all the temptations, and he departed from him for a season. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 23. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words, which the voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible, and remember, Satan cannot dwell where Christ is. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels or messengers, to the great assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away into the spirit, where? To a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city and holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Again, going up into the mountain to be to learn the word of God, to be blessed with his word. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on where? Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, that's the completeness of the body of Christ, having his Father's name written in their forehead, being he's made them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Exodus 3:1, now Moses kept a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Psalms 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Matthew 4:8-10, the devil taketh him up into exceedingly high mountain. Okay, and we just read all that. Okay, so let's go back, and we're coming to the end of our study here. Let's go back and read these verses here. Let's start in 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Remember, they were going out. They were sent out two by two to bring the gospel, healing people, doing miracles. But they couldn't cast this one out. If ye have faith, let me go back. Why could we not cast them out? That's the question. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For truly I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Satan inside that individual, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out not but only by prayer and fasting. I think the point being made here clearly is that it's not immediately. Fasting is bringing the word of God. Is not this the fast I have, to loose the bands of the wicked, and so on and so forth, to bring the gospel? That's the fasting God has. So we preach the gospel to the individual that has the spirit in them. What's the word that's used here? Let me see. I forget. Let's see. Multitude. One fire. Lunatic. That was the word I was looking for. Okay. So a person that is in this kind of a situation, and it could be, you know, and again, this could come in so many different forms, but the point is they're a tormented soul, going from the fire to the water, to the fire to the water. And I think to some degree we all go through that kind of a thing, some far more than others, of course. I mean, I know I was going to when I first came, I was going from the water to the fire, and, you know, I knew judgment was still upon me. I'd go back to the gospel, seeking salvation, and trying to turn from my evil, wicked ways, and so on and so forth. And so maybe to a degree we all kind of suffer in that way. But this is an extreme case, as I think. And it can show up in a real serious psychological problem, but it could just be the madness of a prophet that's so lost in their false doctrines, a false prophet. Okay, so prayer and fasting. So that is the key. It's going to take some time. You keep sharing the gospel with this person. And remember, I know the verse is down here, I think somewhere. I think we'll come up to it, but it's one of the next verses, James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? That's what we're talking about. Let him pray. Is any mercy? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the Holy Spirit, with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of faith shall save the sick. That's an amazing statement. The prayers of the saints shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And who is our faith, by the way? Jesus Christ is our faith. Okay, so we read on. Confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And here's the key. The effectual, fervent prayer. That's an effective a prayer prayed within the will of God. The effectual, fervent prayer with great fervency, great desire of a righteous man. We're righteous only because Christ is within us. Means a lot. Availeth much. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So prayer is extremely important and coupled with salvation. You know, we have the picture of the individual, the paralyzed of the palsy. They took him over to Peter's house and they couldn't get to the front door, so they brought him up onto the roof and they broke open the roof and they lowered him down before Jesus. And it's the Bible in one of the places, it's either Mark or Luke. Well, it's recorded in a couple of places, but one of them says that that when they were carrying, that they were carried by four, picture of being brought by prayer to the Lord Jesus and putting them down before the Lord, praying for this person's salvation, to be able to walk with God, to be able to reach forth his hand and eat off the tree of life. You know, this sick of the palsy, a crippled individual. Let's see where we're at. We've got a few more verses before we close down. Okay, Elias was a man subject to like passions, and as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the days by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And again, that's a picture of what's going on at the end time. The prophets, those who are bringing the gospel, the two witnesses that we see in the book of Revelation, they had the power to bring the rain or to shut the rains off, to bring judgment. Okay? And how do they do that? By preaching the gospel. So we bring the gospel coupled with salt, and those who reject the salt and the hell's fire and the true gospel, they are being, really judged by that word. And at the same time, you know, there's no rain upon them. They're not getting the rain. They're just getting the fire, the judgment of God. Where God's elect that's responding to this, at the same words, the same preaching, the same teaching, the other side, the other son, is getting the blessings, the water of life, and responding to it by the same words at the same time. So let me read that again. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. That's identifying with the gospel, water of life. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And that is a time clue bringing us right into the book of Revelation. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Isaiah 58:4. Behold, ye fast for strife, and here it is, the fasting, the true fasting. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Coming in humility, repentance. Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? That's bringing the gospel. And that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread, the word of God, to the hungry, and that thou may bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, and thou coverest him, covering his sins, the robes of righteousness, become born again. And thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Jehovah shall be thy reward. Okay, I'm just going to finish reading this section, and we'll come to an end. And we'll pick up next week in 17:22. Okay, Mark 4:30. And again, we're referring back here to as a grain of mustard seed in this case. Okay, and we're just looking at prayer and fasting. Mark 4, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what comparison shall we compare? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, corporate church, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls, okay, that's the false prophets, the false teacher, it's Satan, the fowls of the air, the place of conversation, may lodge under the shadow of it. So they're in the church, they come in, the assault is always upon the church. It's always has been, and always will be. And the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And this is going to be key to the next part of our study next week, I think. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Picture of going off into heaven. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, bringing false doctrines is the picture, the spiritual picture. The ship is the church. The sea is the world. And the waves beat onto that ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked him. He rose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another. Remember, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. What? They don't understand a lot of this stuff. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, anyway, that brings us to the end of tonight's study. And like I said, we'll pick up in Matthew 17:22 next week, and we'll take it from there. Okay, with that, everyone, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.